In Acts chapter 1, very important today. I think I have a title for you, Michael. I don't normally have a title this early, but it might go something along the lines of five witnesses, in quotation, these are my flying air quotes, five witnesses to knowing God's word. I like that one. I think it's going to be a big seller. Are you ready? Chapter 1, book of Acts, but let's remember verse 2. We're going to pick up the narrative today in verse 12, but let's remind ourselves what's happening. The resurrected Jesus is with the boys. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, they're in Jerusalem, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to, what does your word say?
Wait.
To wait. How many of you love waiting? To wait, circle that. If you have a highlighter, circle that. It's going to be important to our story. Wait for the promise of the Father. Now, we know what that is because we looked at it in great detail. Hopefully, you have Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Also, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. If you didn't know, the Bible tells us about the second chapter of the book of Acts. Did you know that? If it's going to be really important, there's going to be an Old Testament picture about it. So in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the Bible prophesies the filling of the Holy Spirit. Get the tape if you didn't hear it. I say tape, nobody has tapes anymore. How many of you blessed sons and daughters of the 60s and 70s still have an 8-track or two in the museum? You're getting farther and fewer between. All right. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to, one more time, please say it with me, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me. Then, if we were to keep reading as we looked at last week, Jesus is going to ascend, just taken up right out of sight, from the Mount of Olives. Why the Mount of Olives? And why did he sort of just levitate right out of their sight? I mean, Lord could have done anything he wanted, like a Star Trek episode. He could have just defused them and sucked him right up to heaven. What's up with the ascension? If you didn't know, get our teaching on last week. That was directly connected to Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11. Did you know that one time the glory of the Lord left Jerusalem before? And there are some penetrating reasons for that. We looked at it last week. But he's going to ascend right out of their sight. Now the next step in God's wonderful plan is about to unfold. It'll begin with the second chapter of the book of Acts. The church. Oh, it's important to know what the church is supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. We're going to get a lot of teaching on that starting next week. The second chapter of the book of Acts is the beginning of the universal pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now, who is a person, is everywhere present, and he is around everybody. Remember a cup. Your life is a cup. He is in the believer. And then that Jeremiah 31 stuff really starts kicking in. He's going to give you a wisdom. He's going to give you a knowledge. The Bible says you don't really need humans for your sense of doing exactly what God wants you to do. Let me say that again. Jeremiah 31, right around verse 32, 3 and 4 says, God is going to pour his spirit out inside a human. How's he going to do that? Well, first he's got to take care of all the sin. That's what he'll take care of on the cross. Starting with the second chapter of the book of Acts, he is going to live inside. We say Jesus in your heart. That's an apt description, but I don't know exactly how that sort of works, other than when you are truly born again and trying to walk with the Lord. How many of you have ever caught yourself having an argument with yourself? You know, maybe I should, you know, give that person a real piece of my mind. You know, you're about ready to hit them with your thumbs, you know. And then something goes, don't do that. Why not? And then this logical line of reasoning, and you're all, that's stupid. Who's talking in there? That's the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. That's Jesus in your cup. And Jeremiah 31 says, and you will have no need that man teach you. That doesn't mean don't go to church. What that means is, please listen carefully. That means when the Holy Spirit is in your life, you don't need humans to, you don't, humans are not responsible for how well you walk. That's really important because the Laodicean church kind of has a different message. No, no, you need us. You need these programs. You need this discipleship. You need all. Is discipleship a good thing? Yes. But how many of us, if it wasn't for that group, you know, if it wasn't for so-and-so, I would just crash and burn in my faith. That's not a proper understanding of Jeremiah 31 or Ezekiel 36. If you're truly born again, you have a compass that God has placed within your heart. And the needle is always or should always be pointing to Jesus Christ. And then when we're full of the fruit of the Spirit, look what happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I get it that we would love to take a pill. You know, I'm having a hard time. This addiction is really rough on me. I get it. It's not easy living here under the sun. Solomon knew that. But the Bible has given us a supernatural strength, a motor. He has given us the ability to you and your Bible, fasting and praying, you will know what God wants you to do. And too many churches, in my opinion, are trying to set up all kinds of institutions. Well, I don't know what to do. Come and sit in our group, you know. Sit under my teaching and I'll show you how to get there. And that does often happen. But I want you to know something from our lesson this morning. Really, truly, Harvest, you don't need another human to find God's will. Are you open to that? Let's check it out. I'll show you what I'm talking about. The promise of the Father. Now, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day journey. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And here they are, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. There was another Judas that traveled with the crowd. So if you count that up, that's 11 guys. How come there's not 12? Because the book of Matthew already told us that Judas was remorseful. Now, Harvest, you know the difference between remorse and repentance. A lot of people are remorseful when you get caught. And then the pinch of your poor decisions is cranking up the circumstances. I suppose that anyone in prison is remorseful to a large degree. I got caught. The Bible says remorse is not what you need to get free of your stuff. Repentance is. And James tells us all about that. Judas, I don't believe we will see in heaven. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. But didn't he say, I've betrayed innocent blood? Yeah, well, so did Saul. Who, because he didn't go out and hang himself, within a few verses, what's he doing? Right back to his same old game of chasing down David. I don't believe we'll see Judas Iscariot. He was remorseful, but he was not repentant. And I think there are glimpses of Judas Iscariot's prophecies in the Old Testament that says so. In fact, Jesus, or I should say your Bible, only calls two people son of perdition. One is Lucifer. Can you think of who the other fellow is? Judas. So I don't know, but I don't think we're going to see Judas. Now, the book of Matthew says that he was remorseful, and he goes back to the Pharisees. You can take your 30 pieces of silver, and he throws it in the tabernacle or the temple. And they're all, ooh, you know, blood money. Dude, you guys were the ones who paid them. So they take that money and say, we can't touch that. And then they go buy a potter's field. Why a potter's field? If you're a potter, and I know that the movie Ghost is playing, and there's Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze with the clay. See how you work? I know how you work. I know you guys. So if you were a potter, and then, you know, something didn't work out right, you would smash your pottery, and you'd throw it in a field. And over a while, the chemistry of the clay would change the chemistry of the land there, then nothing would grow. And so a potter's field was considered the worst real estate, you know, in town. So what would they do there? Well, if you couldn't afford a proper burial in a nice place, then you would just chunk a body in the potter's field. It was awful. So that's what they did. We'll do a little bit of a community service, and we'll buy a potter's field. Verse 13. And as they entered, they went in, and there's all the guys. Verse 14, there are 11 disciples, plus there's 120 others, the previous verse says. Well, anyway, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Great word. That's your Greek word, diosis, and it means seeking fervently. It's not a casual word. They're really seeking God. Why? Well, because Jesus told them to go there and wait. An interesting understanding. Waiting on God is not sitting in the lazy boy cruising through ESPN. Waiting on the Lord is what these guys are doing. What does a waiter do for a restaurant patron? He's busy. He's active. He's in motion. That's what these guys are doing. They are fervently seeking. That's what supplication means. With the women and Mary, there she is. This is Jesus' mom, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. You might want to highlight that because you could run into people that say things like, well, you know, Mary was eternally virginal. And no, here are his brothers. And a few note takers. Mark 6, verse 3, names some of them. James, not this James, but James, who wrote the book of James. That's Jesus's. I guess you'd call him his half-brother. And then Joseph, and a guy, also a brother named Judas, and then a fellow by the name of Simon. Oh, and it also says there were sisters as well. So there's sort of four things you need to know about Mary. And the reason I bring this up is, as you know, it can be sort of misunderstood by some. Number one, Mary was not eternally virginal. She had other kids. Number two, Mary did die a typical death. She was not ascended. Some people think, and some have taught, you know, she had her own ascension day as well. Not so. Third, Mary is not a co-redeemer. There are some depictions of crucifixes with Jesus on the one side and Mary on the other. With great respect, well, no. Because there was only one human who was without sin. And who was that? Does it come to mind? Jesus. And then number four, praying to Mary is not a shortcut to help you get what you want. There are some people that don't, well, pray to Mary. Let me remind us the last words of Mary. When Jesus was told his mother and brothers wanted to speak with him, he answered, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, those are my brother, my sister, and mother. And then really some of the last recorded words of Mary is in John chapter 2. Where we find the words of Mary when she said to the servants at the marriage feast of Cana, the last recorded words of Mary. Whatever he, Jesus, says to do, do that. He didn't say, once you give me your sort of prayer list, and I'll talk to my son about that, you know. So those four things are kind of important. All right, back to our story. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples, all together, numbers and names, was about 120. So you have your 11, plus you have your 120. And said, verse 16, men and brothers, this is Peter speaking, by the way, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait, pretty sure. All right. Peter, my man, ready, fire, aim. That's my boy, Peter. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Yep, there's some Old Testament prophecies about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, verse 17. For he was numbered with us, he was one of the 12, and obtained a part of this ministry. Peter is a student of prophecy. What verse is he citing? You can write Psalm 109. He's citing Psalm 109, really verses 6 through 8. Let me read it for you. This is Psalm 109, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Quote, set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Good possibility that the Last Supper, Judas occupied the most highest esteemed seat in the Seder dinner, likely off of Jesus' right hand. And let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Another reason why I don't believe we'll see Judas in heaven, because even before he was ever born, God knew about what he would do, and he is guilty. And let his prayer become sin. Remember what he says? He throws the money down. I've betrayed innocent blood. He's remorseful. But look at this. Let his prayer become sin. What prayer? My opinion? I think it's that one. I have betrayed innocent blood. It was remorse, not repentance. Let his days be few, and here's what Peter is meaning, and let another take his office. Interesting term. What do you mean? How about place? Another one jump in with the group. Note, let another take his office. It would appear that there are 12 offices in the heart and the mind of the Father. There were 12 patriarchs of Israel, and there are 12 disciples. If you didn't know, in the book of Revelation, you're going to see that there are 12 foundations, and they each have a name on them, the name of the 12 apostles. That in mind, let's keep reading. Verse 18. Now this man, Judas, he purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. Ew. Verse 19, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akel Damah, which means the field of blood. And some of us are going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Doesn't the Bible say Judas hanged himself? And here it says he fell and burst open. Ha! You know, a discrepancy in the Bible. No, this is what often happens in the Bible. It's not a discrepancy. It's a clarification. He was hanged. But if he burst open, just think logically and, if you will, biologically. Judas is swinging on a rope, and it would appear that nobody cut him down. And what happens to a body that is dead, and then the interior bacteria starts doing its job? Well, the carcass begins to bloat. Isn't that a lovely subject matter for a Sunday morning? But the body is bloated, and the skin, like a drum head, gets so tight, don't touch them. Evidently, somebody either eventually did cut down the bloated body, or maybe the rope just broke on its own. But here's the whole picture. He did hang himself, and nobody cut the body down because nobody wanted to touch him. And when his bloated body hit the ground, well, then let's just keep moving, shall we? Yeah. So, but just to let you know, you guys, you'll run across apparent discrepancies in the scripture. That's usually where the critics of God, not the honest ones, but that's usually where the critics of God slam their Bibles closed and say, see there, the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. What God is doing is giving you more of the picture. It's not a discrepancy at all. Verse 20. By the way, one more thing. When you come to an apparent discrepancy, by all means, do your diligence to study. Get your dictionary out, your Bible dictionary. Get a good commentary out. And if it's still not quite clicking, fast and pray. Lord, what is this? And I'll tell you some of the greatest, most treasured insights I've ever, that ever went ding from the scriptures. The scriptures reach out from their pages and they take your collar and they go like this. Have often come soon on the heels of an apparent discrepancy. And you can dig in and dig and you find out, oh, that's no discrepancy of all at all. It's opening up more. And usually there's the Lord, arms folded, smiling. I'm sure he's not doing that, but oh, some of the great times. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, you know which psalm now. That's Psalm 109, verses 6 through 8. Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. That is Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. And let another take his office. That's Psalm 109. Verse 21. Therefore, of these men, of the 120, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he ascended, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, what Peter is saying here is the only person who can be the 12th apostle has to have these criteria. And there are some denominations that hold to this as well. So they'll say, well, there can't be apostles today because according to Peter in Acts chapter 1, you had to be one of these 120. And you have to be one of those that saw all these things that we did, you know. So that's why there's no spiritual gift of apostle to this day. And I couldn't disagree more. This is a criteria that Peter is bringing to the fore. Just because the Bible reports it, please keep your Jesus glasses on at all times. Well, I'll show you what I'm talking about. I wrote my margin here. Really? Is that what Jesus told them? Hey, you guys, use Peter's criteria and pick the 12 disciples. I didn't read that. What did I read? Go to Jerusalem and until when? Until the promise of the Father. Until Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 26. Peter, drumming his fingers. Now we got to do something. Now watch what he does. Did Jesus say, wait for the Holy Spirit? Yes. What is Peter's methodology to choose? You know what he's going to do here in a minute? He's going to roll the dice. He's going to, hey, the baby needs new shoes. No, that's terrible. By the way, rolling the dice, the Bible calls that a lot or a die. And that was an Old Testament methodology. How did Joshua identify the sin of Achan? Here's how he did it. God said, bring all of Israel. And then the lot, or a die, fell on this particular tribe. Bring that tribe across. And then they would roll or cast the lot. And then the lot fell on this clan, and then this family, and then the lot fell on Achan. Busted, you know. And also, too, it was not uncommon to cast the lot. In fact, I believe I have a verse here that the lot is in the lap. I guess I didn't write it down. What I'm getting at is this. Throwing the dice or asking God to turn the dice to a certain direction is something that God, a time or two, had the high priest himself be a part of. It was something that they did, and God would often use it. But I want to bring to your attention that is an Old Testament methodology. Would you kind of see what I'm talking about? Jesus said, we got something new happening here, disciples. It's going to be the church. It's huge, really important. And in fact, the most important element of this new ministry that I told you about in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the most important ingredient, the Holy Spirit. It's going to be really important. Remember his promise. Remember God's promise. He's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. I'm going to write my commandments on your heart. You're going to know what you need to do. That's what Jesus said. Wait until the promise of the Father, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Inference. You don't know what's coming, boys, but in Acts chapter 2, you're going to see what I'm talking about. But for now, is Peter waiting or is Peter moving? Harvest, I don't know about you, but that's a consistent challenge on my part. God says, wait, and I'll say, okay, and I'll give him 33 seconds. And then I'm off and running. Please notice that Acts chapter 1, I believe, is so crucial in understanding, really, a question by many. How do I know what God's will is? Let's keep reading to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to circle back to that. Verse 23, so they proposed to Joseph called Bar-Sabbas, who was surnamed Justice, good name, Justice, and Matthias, and I wrote my margin, probably a really great guy. Verse 24. And then they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, that's true, know, show which of these two you have chosen. That's a good prayer. Verse 25. To take part in this ministry of apostleship. Now remember what I said. There are some denominations that believe that because there's only 12, because of Peter's criteria, there can only be 12 apostles. And then that rules out, because those that didn't see the resurrected Jesus personally, well, there's not many of those around, so there can't be the office of apostle currently. Do you think that's so? I don't believe so. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians 4 talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And among them are apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. Is apostle a part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes. That would make no sense that he would say one of the gifts is apostle, and yet at the same time say, nobody can be an apostle because of what Peter said. Please remember that because the Bible reports it, doesn't mean that God is saying that's what's supposed to happen. Another case in point. King David had many wives. And some people say, well, there it is in the Bible. He had many wives. Okay, guys, go out and get you as many wives as you can. Is that so? No. That's what David did, by the way. Was that a good idea? No, 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 no. In fact, if I go back to Genesis chapter 2, and Adam and Eve, and God made them what, everybody? One flesh. It's designed one man, one woman. But Solomon, it's 700, you know. Just because the Bible reports it, keep your Jesus glasses on. Do your due diligence and search the scriptures. I don't believe you're supposed to have more than one wife. I believe that Peter spoke presumptuously. I don't know that to be an absolute certainty, but I kind of think so, especially when he says apostle. Causing some to say, well, then that crosses off one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, apostleship. And therefore, then, I guess Romans 2 isn't for today. Do you see my logic? Now, watch what I'm talking about. Verse 24 again. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Hell, if you will, verse 26. And they cast their lots, their dice, and the dice fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Period. And let's go on to chapter 2. But hold on before you go. I wrote in margin, Matthias, who promptly disappears from Scripture. Is it just me? I'm sure, and I believe that God used Matthias powerfully. I just don't know that he's going to be named on one of the 12 foundations. I personally believe, and we'll see when we get there, that God had another apostle in mind. I don't want to tip my hand, but here's a hint. He wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. Just saying. But didn't have to see the resurrection of Jesus? He did on the road to Antioch. I personally believe that if Peter had listened to what God, Jesus, had said, go to Jerusalem and wait for what? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter, go to Jerusalem and roll the dice, baby. I can't say that for sure, and I'm not going to hang a doctrine on it. I'm just saying, let's look at the preponderance of evidence. Matthias promptly disappears from the pages of Scripture. If so, and if my thesis has any sort of weight to it, then this could be a powerful instance of God saying to us today, it's not hard to find my will for you. It really isn't. What do I do? I know. I'll roll the dice. What do you mean, roll the dice? What did Jeremiah say? God is going to write his truth upon my heart. And I don't need it that any human lead me to God's will. I'm going to find it in prayer and fasting in God's word. I will. And we say, well, we don't roll the dice now. Oh, really? Now, I got to loosen up a little bit here. Do you mind shaking out just a little bit, Harvest? Just a little bit. I'm gonna talk about something that's gonna step on some toes. Mike, you ready? Well, how do you know it's God's will to divorce your husband? Well, because I just know by the witness of my heart and my spirit. Oh, really? Oh, and I did that classic Christian move. I put out a fleece before the Lord. What's a fleece? I'm glad you asked. That's Judges chapter 6. Do you know the story? There's Gideon. And because of the terrible idol worship problem and transgression of Israel, Deuteronomy 28 said to Israel, if you do what I say, I'm going to supernaturally protect you. And there won't be any marauders in the land. But because he didn't do what God says, God allowed some marauders. And there's the Midianites. And they're stealing everybody's stuff. And there's not a man in Jerusalem walking strongly enough with the Lord to do anything about it. So God is going to raise up a fellow by the name of Gideon. Do you know the story? Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. If you know the story, he's in a threshing floor, which is really low, and he's all, He's sifting a little wheat. Why? Because if a Midianite jumps out from behind a bush, you know, give me your wheat, you know. So he's hiding. Gideon, oh, angel, thou mighty man of valor. I'm sorry. What? God's chosen you. Really? You're going to boot out the Midianites. I am? And you know the story. He puts the call out. All kinds of guys show up. And because there's over 100,000 Midianites, you know, Gideon looks at all the guys that show up, and there's a couple grand. That's all there is, you know. Lord, I have a problem with the numbers here, you know, the ratio. And God says, yes, so do I. You have too many. So it leads them to a bit of water and how they drink, you know, if you drink a certain way. And then you got 300 guys left. Lord, are you sure about this? And if you know the story, he takes a fleece, which is a portion of lamb's wool, a bit of a hide, really, with the hair still on it. And he puts it on the ground. He says, Lord, this is a huge thing, you know. 300 guys against 100,000 Midianites? Are you sure? I want to know about this one. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a fleece out. And the next morning, if it's you, you know, the fleece will be damp and all the dew will not make the area, the grass and the dirt around it. It'll be dry. Okay. I would have thought an angel showing up would be probably proof enough, but I'm okay with Gideon, you know. So God says, all right. So then the next day, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And he's the ground is wet, the fleece is dry. Thank you, Lord. Can I have one more fleece, you know? Okay, says the Lord. And then if the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. And it happens. All right, he says, and off he goes. So it's kind of a common thing that happens in churches. I'm going to put a fleece out before the Lord. Well, what's your fleece? And then we are the ones, if you'll pardon the expression, we're the ones, like Peter, who will set the criteria. God, if this is you, then you'll, and then you fill in the blank. And sometimes it can get a little ridiculous. I'm not saying don't ever place a fleece before the Lord. Before you do, would you like to see some other verses? We're done here in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to show you three verses. Let's start with the New Testament book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Three important verses before you put your fleece out, and I'm saying that with tongue in cheek, because if you do these three verses with the appropriate heart, you won't need a fleece. Just saying. Verse number one, this is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, I plead with you, Harvest, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a, what? Living sacrifice. Now, isn't that a contradiction in terms? It's a funny thing about living sacrifices. A dead sacrifice is easy. They don't wiggle. I sometimes will go to the Lord and I'm wiggling. You know, Lord, a living sacrifice, holy. Holy is the Greek word hagios, and it means to set yourself apart. Holy isn't just, I'm holy. Holy is hagios. I'm literally with mind and heart and sometimes body, I'm setting myself apart. I'm coming away and I'm focusing. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you'll allow, you can do this, Harvest. Now watch this, verse 12. You want to find God's will? Don't be conformed to this world. That's your world. World in Greek is cosmos. It's where we're going to get our word cosmetics. Cosmetics. What do we need cosmetics? What does Pastor Steve need? A bucket of cosmetics. It's because we want to look better. Is the cosmetics really the truth? Not often. Cosmos, the world. Cosmos is the world, quote unquote, that the enemy has been crafting. It's the Kardashians. It's all the stuff that comes pouring out of your media of what you should be like. You should be so tall. You should have so much hair. You shouldn't be more than such and such percent body fat, you know. Sorry about that. I blew past that boundary a long time ago. But you know what I'm talking about. The cosmos. You better be like this. Be not conformed to the cosmos. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, there's your word, dokimazo, test, prove, know that a thing is genuine, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, and look at this word, perfect will of God. You want to know God's heart? Get your brain, get your eyes, get your ears out and unplugged from the cosmos and get alone with God. Remember, in fact, read right out loud Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Lord, you promised, and read it right out loud, and fast and transform your cosmos brain into a biblical one. You will know God's will. I didn't say it. God does. Right in your margin here, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Let's turn there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Let's go there. You mean you can know God's will from the Old Testament? Watch this. 3, verses 5 and 6. Many of you know this by heart. Everybody there? Proverbs 3, chapter 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. What does it say, y'all? You guys know that's the nesty plunge, right? How many are old enough to know what the nesty plunge was? Yeah, the whole thing. Let it all go, man. Let it all go. The full wheat. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding or Oprah or Dr. Phil. And if I could add, perhaps not even your program group, small group leader necessarily. Lean not to your own understanding, but in most of your ways. What does it say? All of your ways. Acknowledge him. Be skillful in finding out. Yada is the Hebrew word there. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. And watch this. And he, capital H, who is that? God will direct your paths. I didn't say that. God did. That's why I encourage all of us before your day starts. That's the time of Bible reading and devotion and quiet time for the Lord. I love those who seek me early, says the Proverbs. And if you do the best you know how to be Romans 12, 1 and 2. And to acknowledge him in everything you do, then you can rest assured that your day is going to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. As I said last week, even when pow, that blowout on the freeway. Thanks a lot, God. Now finally, our final verse, it's Genesis chapter 31. Michael, here is our five witnesses, if you will, witnesses to know God's will. Genesis 31. If it's really important, God will say it in several different ways. Precept, thou shalt not. Precept, principle. There'll be things that you watch David and Solomon and some of the guys do. Yeah, don't do sometimes some of the stuff that they did. Precept, principle, and there's going to be a model. Knowing God's will is one of the most important responsibilities of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here in the Old Testament is a model on how to find it. Are you ready? Chapter 31. It's a real history with real people that really did happen. We're going to learn about a guy by the name of Jacob. Jacob is the youngest son of Isaac. He has an older brother, you know. That's Esau. Esau was a man of the field, and he's really mad at Jacob. 20 years ago, our story opens up. 20 years in front of that, it was time to pass on the blessing of Isaac. Isaac made a terrible mistake that some parents fall into. He favored the elder son, Esau, over Jacob. When an angel told Isaac specifically, no, the older will serve the younger. Well, that didn't sit well with Isaac. He can't see a thing. You know the story. Son, Esau, is that you? And there's mom behind with the apron strings prompting Joseph. Esau was good with a bow. Jacob was good around the kitchen. No chuckles on that one. All right, here we go. So there's mom prompting him, and she faked. She put on, you know, Esau's gym clothes, stinky gym clothes, And then what did she put on his top of his hands and the back of his neck? A what? A fleece. Just saying. Just saying. Puts a fleece on because Esau means hairy. So he says, Isaac, he can't see anything. Esau, is it you? And then here's Jacob. Yes. Yes, it's me, Esau. Now watch this. You don't sound like Esau. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It's a model. Come here, boy. Let me feel you. Harvest, are you seeing this? Too many Christians are trying to find God's will by how they feel. I feel that God said I can divorce my wife or my husband. Oh, really? Have you checked out God's word on the issue? There are instances where that's allowable, but do your circumstances line up? I don't care. It's confirmed in my feeling. Come here, let me feel you. And was Isaac duped by his feelings? Yes. Okay. And then he gives Jacob, you know, the blessing. Jacob exits stage left. In stage right comes Esau. Here I am, Dad. Oops, you know. Esau, you were just here. No, it wasn't. No, no. I've already given the blessing to your younger brother, Esau. Oh! By the way, Bible says that's a show. Esau despised his own heritage. It's a show. Oh, the Jacob. I'm going to get him, you know. And Mother Rebecca hears Esau, who was a pretty strong fella, not just strength, but he was strong, a strong individual. And he says, I'm going to kill you. Mom says, you better blow dodge. You better go see my brother Laban. So that's where Jacob has been for the last 20 years. Now his heart is stirring. Now he's built a business here, quite a substantial one. And he's got two wives. Did God say go get two wives? No, but that's what Jacob did. And was there problems? Yes. Two wives, lots of kids. He's got 11 boys plus all of his daughters. He's been building the business for 20 years in this other place. But is this other place the promised land? No. This is the promised land. And Jacob says, well, I sort of forfeited that because of my abominable behavior. No, he didn't say that. He said, my brother Esau. Now watch this. This is where the story picks up, chapter 31. Verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what is our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. If you read early in the story, he was a good businessman, and I don't get it, and God blessed him. Wasn't Jacob a kind of a double dealer? Yes. His name means heel catcher, salesman, you know. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't he kind of a goober? Answer, yeah, well, theologically speaking, yeah. And God still, say it with me, blessed. How do you know that God loves to bless you not because of your performance? He just loves you. So anyway, he is prospering and his other people who are Laban's other workers are jealous of Jacob. And they're grumbling. This is number one if you're taking notes. I believe that there are five witnesses to know God's will. Number one is this one. Verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable to him as before. This is number one, circumstances. Now before you say, yep, I got those, so that means I can know God's will and I'm out of here. Well, no, this is only one. Remember, if all five of these line up, you're probably going to know God's will. But don't stop just because of circumstances. Ask Jonah. God says, go that way to Nineveh. He goes that way to Tarshish. And he goes down and he gets on the iPad and he gets right there. And oh, well, there it is. There's a reservation open for this boat going to Tarshish. Can I book a flight, please? Sure. Circumstances must be a God thing. Was it? No. Number one, in Jacob's case, circumstances are part of knowing. Verse 3. Then the Lord said, you might want to circle that one. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. This is number two. If you want to know five witnesses, this is probably the most important. What does God's word say? Number one, circumstances. Number two, God's word. Harvest, the more often you are in God's word, that's the renewing of your mind. The more of God's word is in my computer bank and in my heart, the more God can prompt one of those Bible stories or actual verses, and he can lead you much better than if it's been a while since you've been in God's word. Knowing God's word is knowing God's will. That's number two. Let's see the next one. So Jacob sent out and he called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable towards me. Circumstances have changed, dears, towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all this and all my might, I have served your father. I would put an asterisk right there. That's what Jacob believes. I'm so awesome. I'm really doing a good job. It's all for him. No, if you know the story, he's still Jacob. He's still manipulating quite a bit here. But anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 7. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. And if I said thus, the speckled shall be your wages. If you know the story, this is basically Jacob employing an urban myth of his time that suited his selfishness. Remember that thing with the dream and the speckled sheep and all? It was a debacle. Skip down to verse 9, please. Verse 9. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. It wasn't my fault. Verse 10. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived and that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, here the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. That's part of his nonsensical urban myth. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and said, I am here. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap upon the flocks. Yada, yada, yada. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. Great story. 20 years in front of that, he's running and he's pretty lonely. And he stops at a place called Luz on his way to his mom's uncle Laban. And he's crying, I'm so lonely. He names the place Luz, which means separated. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. He was kind of in that place. Well, that's the place Bethel that he renames. And when he saw the angels and a ladder and angels descending and ascending, he goes, I had no idea God was in this place. Harvest, when you're in one of those seasons that you don't know what to do, you sort of feel like this. I'm in Luz, man. What do you mean? I'm separated. I can't hear God. Go to sleep. Rest. And let God's word speak. Ding, you will open your eyes. I had no idea God was actually all over this place. Sorry for the digression. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Remember that? Where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. There's your number two again. That's God's word. Now let's keep cruising. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah, those are his wives, answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Effectively, no. Verse 15, are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Well, we know some of the story. But this is also number three. Five witnesses to know God's will. Number one, circumstances. God may be moving you out. Number two, and most important, what does God's word say? Now number three, what does your family say? Right then, some of you are starting to twitch, you know. If you knew who my family was. Well, God has given you a family here at Harvest, if you didn't know. He did. What are those who really know you? What do they see? What do they say? Family. Either the biological kind or those close to the family, those of my church family. So that's number three. Let's keep cruising. Verse 16. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. You have a confirmation here. You have a witness. His own wives, his family are saying, I think it's time to move. Let's keep cruising. Verse 17. So Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried them away, carried away all of his livestock and all of his possessions that he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram. That's where he's been for 20 years, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now he's blowing dodge. We're out of here. He's missing a very important ingredient, which would be number four, your authority. It's number four. If you didn't know, God puts us all under authority, and there's some important reasons. There are people that God has placed over you. A father, if you're still living at home, perhaps even a boss to some degree, certainly a pastor, we would think. But those that have been given charge over you, even, hear me, even sometimes that aren't even saved, is Laban a saved Bible-walking person? No. But here is Jacob blowing dodge without a very important number four. What does your authority say? Verse 19. Now Laban had gone to shear the sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols. Oh, what's this soap opera called? As the Stomach Turns, you know. What a terrible, dysfunctional family. But let's keep reading. Verse 20. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban in the Syrian. He's not saved. In that he did not tell him he intended to flee. Verse 21. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose and he crossed the river and he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So he's cruising in and he's on the east side of the Jordan. He's almost home. Verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had left. What? He's been gone 3 days? Verse 23, and he took his brethren with him, and he pursued him over a seven-day journey. Now we're 10 days out. And he overlooked the mountains of Gilead. What do you suppose the intent of Laban is? He's taking a bunch of guys with him. Read that. Armed backup. What do you suppose is on Laban's heart? Not, oh, my grandkids are leaving. No, no. He had sinister motives. Are you sure? Watch this. Verse 24. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. This is number four. Your authority. Your authority. Even if he's somebody that you're kind of blanch under. Please be open to that. God has placed you under this authority for some very important reasons. What is your authority saying? Laban the Syrian, that'd be like saying Laban the Russian or whatever it might be, the awful guy, he has in his heart to do harm to Jacob. And God shows up to him, a heathen, in his dream. Don't you dare. Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives with a sword? I'm pretty upset here. Why did you flee away in secret? Good question, Jacob. and steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. We'd have thrown a party. I wrote in my margin, yeah, right. Verse 28, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons or my daughters. That part is true. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. And here Laban is correct. Verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. But God, the God of your father, spoke to me last night. Highlight that. The God of your father, it's not Laban's God, it's the God of your father, spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Verse 30 will end here. And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. Here's number 5. What is the desire of your heart? The psalmist said it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desire of your heart. The positive confession people have hijacked that, in my opinion. Not, I want a brand new car, Lord. You blink like the I Dream of Jeannie. That's the 7th 70s television reference today. Blink and it happens. No, no, no. What this means is you delight yourself in the Lord. You're Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're Proverbs 3, 5 and 3, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You're a living sacrifice. And when you're in that place, he gives you a desire to go here or to do that. People are often surprised, Pastor Steve, I can't find God's will. Let's all stand. Pastor Steve, I can't find God's will. What am I supposed to do, you know? And they often look at me funny when they say, what do you love to do? Huh? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I want to thank you for these 5 witnesses to know God's will. If I am Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm on the altar dying to self. Every day. All my dreams, you know. God told me I'm supposed to be ABC. Okay, how about you kill it first? And see if God resurrects it. Stay on the altar, harvest. If I'm Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, I'm acknowledging him in everything that I do. And I'm looking for the 5 witnesses. Do the circumstances and God's word and my family and my authority and number 5, the desire of my heart. When all 5 of those are lining up, you don't need a fleece harvest. I could be speaking out of turn, but I think setting out a fleece without doing the above is a lot like Peter rolling the dice, employing an Old Testament methodology when God promised, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will know his heart. Everybody's head down and eyes closed real quickly. Are you stuck on something, harvest? My heart just now is sort of, I wouldn't say overwhelmed, but I'm sensing strongly that there are some in this room that think that the marriage is over and done. Maybe you've called the lawyers, maybe you haven't. How do you know it's a God thing? Well, I just feel like it's the right time. I look at my spouse and I say, there's no hope for them. Don't forget, there was no hope for you once. Harvest, can I get one little amen on that? Amen. While we were still stinky, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I just hazard this observation? You were no prize until Jesus has reshaped your heart and reformed your life. Why are you looking at your spouse with the same hopelessness that almost led you to annihilation? The God that I read in the Bible spoke into the nothingness that was nothing even before there was nothing. And he said, light be, and light was. He created a universe out of nothing. And if he can create a universe out of nothing, is it beyond God to change your heart or the heart of your spouse? Oh, I know. You could show me file after file after file of awful behavior. I get it. But before you call the lawyers, are you willing to say, along with David, Psalm 139, search me, O God, first? Maybe you've been praying, search that guy. What a loser. Search her, God. She has betrayed me so awfully. When you said that day at the altar, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, I know that you believed it at the time, and the circumstances have squished out all notion of optimism. I get that. Been there myself. But remember what feels right to a man, say the Proverbs, is destruction. And don't forget blind old Jacob. Let me feel you, boy. Yeah. Duped was he. He should have Listen to his ears by hearing the word of God. Everybody sit down and eyes closed. If you're facing some Goliath, some long desert, some really dry season, would you lift your hands if you have that freedom and ask the Lord in honesty, Lord, I think I've been crawling off the altar. I don't think I've made a marked effort to renew my mind, to transform my brain. I've been listening to the wrong, quote, experts. The guy that I work with, the gal that's my longtime friend, you need to divorce that bum. You've got to hear God's word. I pray, Lord, for every searching heart this morning, that they remember Genesis 31 is for them. Look at all five: circumstances, God's word, family, authority, and the desire of your heart. You're going to find God's will. In Jesus' name, and all the living sacrifices said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'll pray for you, and we'll see you on Wednesday and Friday night. It's going to be a wonderful time, Christmas Eve. God bless everybody.